Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Great to be with you this warm Wednesday afternoon. We're going to look at some beautiful ideas and wonderful stories about some great people that have lived in the 20th century, great holy Jews that have taught us beautiful lessons. The first one actually comes from the Sefer, the new book in the Torah that we started reading on Shabbos. Shabbos, we started reading the second book of the Torah. The second book of the Torah is Sefer Shmos. Now, Shmos in Hebrew, the translation of that is names. However, when the non-Jews translated the Torah, the Bible, so they named the second book of the Bible the book of Exodus. That's not what we call it. We call it in the Torah the book of Shmos, the book of names. And there's a great reason why we do that, a great lesson to learn why it's called Sefer Shmos. And by calling the book Exodus, we miss out on that important lesson. And that is that names within Judaism have a tremendous power, have a tremendous significance. The Arizal tells us, the great Kabbalist and master of classical Kabbalah, of Jewish mysticism, the Arizal, explains that when parents name their child, they're given Ruach HaKodesh, they're given a flash of divine inspiration when they name their child. And they're given an insight into the essence, into the neshama, into the soul and character of that child. Obviously, I'm talking about the Hebrew name of the child. I'm not talking about Griffith or Bartholomew. We're talking about the Hebrew names that parents give their children. So the result says, at that moment, parents are given a divine insight into that soul, the soul that they've merited to be a part of bringing down into this world. And when one looks at the word neshama, neshama in Hebrew is a soul. So if you spell that out, the Hebrew words of neshama are nun, shin, mem, hey. If you look at the two middle letters of neshama, it's shame. So the name of a person represents the neshama. And those letters, shin, mem, of shame, are flanked by nun and hey. What does nun and hey stand for? So nun and hey stands for ner Hashem. A human being, a human soul, is a spark of the divine, a spark of Hashem, and the shame, the person's name, manifests in that spark of the divine, which is the neshama, which is the human soul. Isn't that beautiful? Rabbi Kron actually writes that in his book on Bris Mila, and he says he worked that out, but somebody told him that it says so in the Zohar. The Zohar actually says that a neshama is shame and nunhe. And that's why the Rebbe Elimelech of Nizhensk, last year I was privileged to go to visit Poland and Lithuania. And one of the places we went to was the kever, was the grave of Rabbi Elimelech. And Rabbi Elimelech explains, he says that when a person has a name, so that person's name is connected to all other people that have that name. So if a person's name is David, a person's name is Shlomo, a person's name is Rivka. So they connected to all the Rivkas and all the that exists. There's a strong connection. And that's why we make an effort. It's our custom as Ashkenazim. It's the Litvaks, Ashkenazim have a custom that we name after a deceased, ancestor, because it brings a great merit to the soul of that person to name somebody after them. But also there's a deep connection. There then becomes a deep connection to those two souls, the one who you've named after and the one who has that name. And therefore we don't name after people that are Rashaim. We don't give our children names of the people that were evil individuals. No, we don't name our children Esav. We don't name our children Nimrod. Because there's a connection to that soul, because there's neshama, which is shame, and there's a strong and deep connection. So by naming the book Shmos, the reason why it's called Shmos, Rashi actually tells us, is because it's to show God's love for the Jewish people. The first Rashi of Sefer Shmoy says, the pasuk says, "Ve'elu Shmos Bnei Yisrael Habay Mitraima Es Yaakov Ish Ubeisu Baal." So the Torah tells us, opens this second book of the Torah, that these are the names of the children of Israel that came to Egypt, Yaakov and his children. Each one and their households came to Egypt. Rashi says, "Afal pi shemna'am b'chayeim b'shemoisam." Even though the Torah explicitly counts each of the individuals of Yaakov's family that came to Egypt while they were still alive, chazar umna'am b'misasan. So says Rashi that the Torah again names them after they had died, l'hodiyah chibasan, in order to teach us God's love for each and every one of the members of Yaakov's household that came to Mitzrayim. So the naming represents an endearment, a connection, a love, and that's why it's called Shmos, the name of Shmos, because it emphasizes God's love for the Jewish people, God's love for each and every individual within the Jewish people, and each individual is mentioned is unique by their name. And that's why there's an interesting requirement, and that is we're supposed to say, when we daven the Shmoneh Esrei is our silent meditation. We're supposed to say that silent meditation in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. And it's a very powerful experience to daven a Shmoneh Esrei with intensity and with focus. And it's a meditation where we try and remove ourselves from our interaction in this physical material existence that our soul is locked into. And we try and move on. We transcend this physical experience and we connect to a higher zone, a higher reality, the world of eternity. That's what we're trying to do three times a day. We daven our Shmoneh Esrei and Amidah, our silent prayer. And we say those incredibly powerful words that our sages, which is really the code to unlock the chains of our physical existence and allow our soul to soar and connect to a higher dimension. At the end of the Shmoneh Esrei, there's a section that says this is where you add in the verse that relates to your name. Now, each and every one of us has a Hebrew name, and that Hebrew name has a verse in Tanakh, in the Torah and the prophets or the writings, Tanakh, that either the verse has our name in it, or the verse starts and ends with the same letters that our names start and end with. So, one should look up one's verse that it relates to one's own. It's page 925 of the Art Scroll Sidur, and you can, your Hebrew name, it tells you, you know, the first letter and the last letter. So look for the first letter and last letter of your name and look for the verse that relates to it. And we're supposed to say that verse at the end of our Amidah three times a day, at the end of our Shmoneh Esrei. And it's very interesting that we see very often, in fact, almost always, the verse of a person relates very strongly to their character. So if you know somebody and you know the Hebrew name and you look at that verse and you study what the content and context and meaning of that verse is, so usually it's very accurate with regards to that person. It usually captures the essence of that person's character. And that's exactly what we're saying, that a person's name is their neshama, shame. It represents their uniqueness, their essence, their power in the world. So it's very interesting. I'll just mention to you before our ad break that last Wednesday, we had the incredible Siyum Hashas, which was the celebration of the completion of the Dafa Yomi cycle, which is every 7.5 years. And a very great person who sponsored the CM here in Johannesburg is a Jew who lives in Canada. His name is Rabbi David Hofstetter. And the Rabbi Pesach Kron spoke at the CM, and he said the verse that relates to David, to the name David, the person who sponsored and founded and runs the Dirsha organization, Rabbi David Hofstetter. So the verse that relates to his name is Dirsha Hashem V'Uzoi Bakshu Fanav Tamid. It's a verse from Divrei Hayamim, which means seek out Hashem and his strength, Bakshu Panav Tamid, and request his countenance always. So the Gemara in Zvachim says V'Uzoi means Torah. So the name, the verse that relates to David is Dirsha Hashem V'Uzoi, seek out Hashem and his Torah. And here's somebody whose life is dedicated to bringing Torah to Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people. So it's just spot on 100%. It's amazing. So that's why we say the verse for our names in the Shemoneh Esrei, it represents our unique character, our essence. So names are powerful, names are significant. We all have our own name. We all have our unique mission and our unique role within the Jewish people. And Hashem loves each and every one of us. And that's represented by the uniqueness of our name and by Sefer Shemois. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We've been talking about Sefer Shemois, the book of names, and the importance of our Hebrew name, and how it really captures the essence of who we are and what our special mission is in this world. And speaking of names, so there's an incredible story I heard from Rabbi Pesach Kron on our trip to Poland. The first place we went to was the Warsaw Cemetery, which is a very powerful place where a lot of holy people are buried. It's actually the biggest cemetery in the world, over 300,000 graves over there. It's a very mysterious, moving place. And then we went to a place called the Umschatzplatz. The Umschatzplatz is a area which right now it's in downtown Warsaw. But it was the entrance from the ghetto to the train station. So we know that there was the Warsaw ghetto, and Warsaw's Jews were all herded into the ghetto, which there were 300,000 people in an area that could previously, before the war, housed about 70,000 people. So one could imagine the squalor and the conditions and the unbearable situation that the Jews of Warsaw faced when they were herded into the ghettos. And then the Nazis decided to liquidate the ghetto, and they sent the Jews of the Warsaw ghetto to their deaths in the Treblinka death camp. And every single one of those Jews, over 300,000 of them, went through this area called the Umschatzplatz, which is a holding area, means holding area in German. And the Nazis, after the war, they wanted to destroy any vestige or memory of the place that would link them to such atrocities. And so there's nothing left of it today, of those holding areas and of the platforms. But there is a monument over there. And when I've actually looked up online pictures, and you see Jews, big groups of Jews, of men, women, children, well-dressed. They look like could be any members of our Johannesburg Jewish community, sitting and waiting patiently. You see the Nazi guards with their machine guns standing around them, and they're waiting. They're told that they're being sent to a better future, to a place where they can work, and they're being sent to their deaths. It's just devastating, and one can recognize it's the same place because the buildings around this area are the same. So one can see the balconies, and actually Rabbi Kron pointed that out to us. You can see the balconies of the buildings around, and if you look at the pictures, you can see that those buildings are still there. So you're standing in that exact place. Now somebody came up with a very smart idea to build a monument to all those Jews that were murdered. And the Nazis were meticulous in their work, and they recorded the names. We have the records of the names of every single one of those people that were sent from the Warsaw ghetto via the Umschatzplatz to their deaths at Treblinka. And so 300,000 people. And so all the possible names you could think of within the Jewish people obviously appear on that long list. And the memorial was built with a wall, and on the wall their names. And you see in alphabetical order hundreds of names on those walls. And you look at that wall, and one is very likely to see one's own name, one's name of one's family, one's loved ones, one's name of one's friends. And you look at that wall and you think, their names are up on that wall, and I'm alive. It could easily have been that I was born into those times, but I'm very blessed and privileged to be alive. And those people died al Kiddush Hashem, and we therefore have a responsibility to them and to ourselves to live al Kiddush Hashem. And listen to this unbelievable story that Rabbi Kron told while we were standing at that wall. He said that one of the great Jews that survived the Holocaust was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Michal Dov Weissmandel. Rabbi Weissmandel was from born in Hungary, but lived in Czechoslovakia, and he was actually involved in the group that tried to save Slovakian Jewry. In the last years of the war, they bribed diplomats and they bribed officials and they communicated with the Nazis, and the Nazis were actually prepared to release and not murder Hungarian Jewry to be in place of being given large amounts of money and trucks. And Rav Meisel was involved in trying to raise that money. He was not successful in raising that money, and therefore, unfortunately, one of the greatest tragedies of the Holocaust was the murder of Hungarian Jewry at the end of the war. Rav Meisel survived, and a broken man, he arrives in the United States after the war. He lost his wife. He lost 5 children. He got remarried and was blessed to have 5 more children. And at the bris of his 5th child, he said the following. He said that my 5 children that died in the Holocaust, so they died al Kiddush Hashem. And now God has blessed me with 5 more children. And my wish is that my children that are here alive shall live al Kiddush Hashem. And shall, their lives should be dedicated to the sanctification of God's name. Now, for a Jew to sanctify God's name, it means that we live according to the Torah mitzvahs. We fulfill the commandments of God. We fulfill God's will to the best of our ability. That is the Kiddush Hashem, that's sanctifying God's name. And then he said the most incredible thing, Rav Meisel. He says, we say in Kedusha. So part of our davening every day is we say Kedusha. Kedusha, we say at Shachris and at Mincha, and when we daven Musaf at Musaf. And the Kedusha is during the Chazoras Hashatz, during the repetition of the Amidah, by the Shaliach Tzibur, by the person who's leading the prayers. So when we get to Kedusha, we all say, the community says together, Nekadesh et Shimcha Bo'ilam, we will sanctify your name in this world, Keshem Shem Maktishim Oiso Bishmei Marom, just like they sanctify God's name up on high. So we down here in this world will sanctify God's name, just like the Malachim, the spiritual beings in the eternal world, sanctify God's name. And then here comes the punchline. Then Rav Meisel says, V'karaze el ze v'amar. So he said, just as my children died al Kiddush Hashem and were murdered by the Nazis, so my children down here in this world should live al Kiddush Hashem. V'karaze el ze v'amar. They should look down from on high, and they should look up from down here, and they should look at each other. They should say to each other, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Hashem Tzavakos. Holy, holy, holy is Hashem, is our holy God. So they should be in sync with one another, and they should look to each other and say Kadosh to Hashem, which is just the most beautiful explanation of this pasuk and a very, very moving story. And it's something that we all have names, and we all have neshamas, and we all were sent to this world for a very unique, important purpose. And we should, just as our brothers and sisters, and we see Jews throughout the ages are murdered because they're Jews. They murdered al Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. So we should dedicate ourselves to live al Kiddush Hashem, to pay tribute to those martyrs that were murdered because they were Jews. And we should live a life of Kiddush Hashem, a life true to our shame, true to the essence of our neshama. And once we're on the subject of the Holocaust, I want to share with you an incredible story which also describes the mission of each individual Jew in this world, of the shame of the name that we all have. The story I also heard from Rabbi Akron. Rabbi Akron was here last week, so I'm full of Rabbi Akron stories, which are just so powerful and really capture in many respects what our job is here as Jews in this world. And this story is about one of the greatest Jews that survived the Holocaust. We already mentioned Rav Michal Dov Weissmandel. He was, by the way, the Rebbe of Rabbi Israel Talba. And now we are Zichron Levrocha. And I want to mention the Klausenberger Rebbe. The Klausenberger Rebbe also, he was a great Hasidic Rebbe before the war. He survived the war. And he was in a DP camp. A DP camp is where it was the displaced persons camps that the survivors were in until they could get visas and go to wherever they wanted to go after the Shoah, after the Holocaust. And in this particular DP camp, there was a young man. His name was Meshulam. Meshulam came from a well-known Hasidic family. And Meshulam, after he had seen the horrors and lived through that hell on earth in the Holocaust, so he had made a decision that he would no longer observe the mitzvahs. and he wasn't wearing tefillin every day, and he wasn't wearing tzitzis, he wasn't keeping Shabbos. He came from a great Hasidic family, but now he dropped it all. And the people that knew him and knew his family that had survived were very distressed by this. And the Klausenberger Rebbe was also in that DP camp. And they said to the Rebbe, would you mind meeting with this young man, Meshulam? And he said, no, of course, I don't mind. And they said to Meshulam, please, would you go meet with the Rebbe? And Meshulam was determined. He was determined that he had made up his mind and that nobody was going to change his mind. And so he decided that he was only going to respond with one-word answers. Whatever the Rebbe said to him, he's going to respond with one-word answers, and he wouldn't allow him to be convinced either way. And so the Rebbe said to him, are you Meshulam? He said, yes. This is all obviously in Yiddish. Unfortunately, I don't speak Yiddish. And the Rebbe said, you come from this family? And he said, yes, I do come from this family. And the Rebbe said to him, you angry? He said, I know you're angry, because I'm also angry. And the reason why I'm angry is probably the reason why you're angry. And that is, why did they take the best ones? And why did they leave us? Why were the best ones murdered, and we are the ones that remain? And when the Rebbe said that, so Meshulam broke down, and he cried on the Rebbe's shoulder, and the Rebbe cried on his shoulder, and they cried for 20 minutes. And Meshulam said that all of the trauma and all of the pain and all of the horror that he had experienced in those years just came out in that 20 minutes. And the Rebbe continued to say to him, why did they take the best ones? Why did they leave us? And after those 20 minutes of crying together, so the Rebbe turned to him and he said, anytime you want to come and see me, please don't hesitate. And Meshulam went. And Meshulam said that that night was the first night he said Shema in years. That night after he had that meeting with the Rebbe. Meshulam got his visa. He ended up in the United States. And Rabbi Kron, in his stories, he likes to hear them firsthand. So he heard about the story and he tracked down Meshulam and he met with him. And he said to Meshulam, what was it that the Rebbe told you, that moved you? So Meshulam said to him, I'd spoken to a lot of people, in those times after the war. And he said, everybody else spoke to my head, but the Rebbe spoke to my heart. And that's something that we should all think about very deeply. And that is, Judaism is very much a religion of intellect, and Judaism is rigorous in our demanding of intellectual development. And because through the power of the tool of the intellect, we're able to deal with the Yetzirah, we're able to detect our Yetzirah within those inner battles and struggles that we all face every day. It's through the intellect that we're able to process and filter the experiences and the challenges and the choices that we have. So it's vital that our intellect is switched on and is sharp and is up to the task of leading us the right way and not falling into the clutches of the Yetzirah. But that's not the whole picture. And it's so important that we're in touch with our emotions and that we're real and that we're grappling with the emotional realities that we're facing and the psychological needs that we all have. And Hashem wants us to be in touch with our emotions. Hashem wants us to see another human being and see another person's pain and suffering and struggles and appeal to their heart and see what's in their heart. And Hashem wants us to give him our heart. Rachmana Liba Boy. Hashem wants our heart in his service, in our dedication and commitment to him. So each of us is unique. Each of us has a neshama. Each of us has a shem, a name that is unique in terms of our function and mission in this world, why God sent us to this world. And each of us has a heart. We need to firstly relate to our own emotions and see the heart of another and give our heart over and serve Hashem with the love and with the dedication and with a passion and with a commitment. We'll be back in a moment after this.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
What I wanted to share with you is a beautiful understanding of the great Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein was one of the greatest Jews that lived in the 20th century. Reb Moshe was born in Lithuania and lived in Lithuania for a number of years. He then immigrated to the United States before the war. And he was at the forefront of developing, of building the Jewish, the religious Jewish world in the United States. Reb Moshe was the foremost poisek, halachic decisor of the Jewish people in the 20th century, a man of great genius. He wrote his Igros Moshe, which are his responses to halachic questions that were sent to him, a person of not only tremendous Torah learning and scholarship, but amazing midas. His behavior and his character was supreme. Reb Moshe points out that we see in this week's parasha, it tells us who Aaron and Moshe. The pasuk says that in Perek Vav, pasuk Chaf Vav, it says that this is Aaron and Moshe. Hashem is describing Aaron and Moshe. Now, the Rashi points out that sometimes Moshe was first, and sometimes Aaron was first. That the order of Moshe and Aaron is interchangeable in the Torah. Why so? So Rashi says, because Hashem is emphasizing to us that Moshe and Aaron were equal. Their greatness was equal. Now, that's a very difficult thing to understand, because we know from other places in the Torah that Moshe was unique in that he was the only human being in the history of humankind to be able to speak to Hashem panim al panim. Just like we speak to another person, so Moshe could speak to Hashem. All the other prophets had to be in some sort of mind-altered state. They couldn't handle the power of talking directly to the eternal being. Their soul would be blown out of their body. Moshe was the only one who could speak to Hashem panim al panim. Moshe is the one who Hashem chooses through whom to give the Torah. God's word is the Torah. God's law and handbook for living was given to humankind through Moshe Rabbein. And nobody came near Moshe. Moshe was unique in his greatness. And he was untouchable. So how could the Torah interchange Moshe and Aaron, say that Moshe and Aaron are equal? So Reb Moshe answers this question. And he answers it from two different perspectives. The first answer, he says, is because even though undoubtedly Moshe was greater than Aaron in terms of his soul, in terms of his achievements, there's no question about it, but they were equal with regards to the role they played in the redemption of the Jews. Aaron also had a role to play. Maybe it was a lesser role. Maybe it was a smaller role compared to Moshe, but nonetheless a significant role. And Aaron plays his role, which was unique to Aaron, and Moshe played his role, which was unique to Moshe, and together they played a massive part in the redemption of the Jewish people. So it doesn't mean if we're playing our part, it doesn't matter if it's bigger or smaller than somebody else's part, so then we're fulfilling our mission, what Hashem wants us to fulfill. I've mentioned before that I'm a big soccer fan. I'm actually a Liverpool fan, and right now it's great to be a Liverpool fan because they're already playing such superb football. They're not dominating in many ways. And if one looks at it as a football team, so you might say, oh, this guy's better, this guy gets a bigger salary, this guy's a bigger superstar. But in the team of 11, each one's got a role. Each one's got a job to perform. And at the end of the day, it's the team that wins the trophies. And each one played their role. Big and small, they all were essential to playing their part in the performance of the team. And it's the same with the Jewish people. We all have a role to perform. And we all have a mission to fulfill. You know, maybe one's the goalkeeper, one's the defender, one's the striker, but each one is essential to the completion of the team. And so that's one answer why Aaron is equal to Moshe, because he played his role as he was supposed to, even though Moshe maybe had a bigger role. The second approach that Reb Moshe uses in answering this question is he says that even if our potentials and capabilities are different, as long as we give 100% of ourselves, so then we equal. That the equality of Moshe and Aaron is with regards to them performing their tasks 100% to their potential. Even though Moshe's potential, Moshe's power, Moshe's soul, Moshe's ability was much more, but still Aaron fulfilled his potential 100%. And therefore, in that way, he's equal to Moshe, who fulfilled his potential 100%, of course, as well. And Reb Moshe says, with this principle, we can actually understand the famous Gemara in Bava Basra. There's a Gemara in Bava Basra that says that Rabbi Yoshua became very weak. Suddenly he became ill. He became deathly ill. And he became unconscious. And he fell into a coma. And it seemed like he was dead. But they called Hatzolah, and Baruch Hashem, they were able to revive him, the Hatzolah of 2,000 years ago. And when he came round, when he woke up after this coma, so his father said to him, "What did you see?" And he answered it, and he said, "I saw an Olam Hafuch, a upside-down world, a world where Elyonim were Tachtonim, a Tachtonim were Elyonim, a world where the ones over here that are at the top, the ones that we respect, the ones that we think are the leaders, we're really down at the bottom in that world. And the ones that we tend to overlook and discard and not give much attention to are the ones that really are at the top of the other world." That's what Rabbi Yehoshua told his father after he came back from being revived after his coma. Now, Rabbi Moshe says, you know, why did he say that Olam, why was he surprised? The Gemara says that he was very surprised. Why was he surprised? He shouldn't be surprised, because the fact that, we all, so Rabbi Moshe explains, he says, because even though there are those that are at the top and at the bottom in this world, so we actually expect that, well, this world is not Olam HaEmes. This is what is called Olam HaSheker. This is the world of falsehood, a world of darkness, a world of deception. The real truth is often hidden in this world. But when we get to the next world, the mask, the veil is lifted, and it's the Olam HaEmes, it's the world of truth. And we'll see that somebody who seemed to be so great and so much on top of things is really, you know, much lower than we expected. And a guy who was low down and who was unassuming and, you know, was not much in this world, so we'll see that actually this was a great righteous person and they'll be higher. But we expect the top ones to drop a bit and the bottom ones to rise a bit. But for such a dramatic switch, for the bottom ones to be at the top and the top ones to be at the bottom, that's surprising. So for there to be a change in our perception and the reality is different to how we saw it, that's what we expect. But for it to be so dramatic, the switch, that was where the surprise of Rabbi Yehoshua came from. Says Rabbi Moshe, because the Olam HaEmes, you judged on whether you achieved your potential. You're not judged on what somebody else achieved. So that's why our education system is lacking, is at fault, is that we have a standard system and everybody's, you know, given a grade on the standard system. But in the Olam HaEmes, the world of truth, in God's world of grading, it's very different. A person is graded according to whether they achieve their potential or not. So maybe God gave a person a soul which had tremendous capacity, could move worlds, had nuclear power. You meet individuals like that. And this guy was very average, didn't achieve much. And he had a guy whose soul was, he was not blessed with so much power in his soul and so much potential. But this guy reached his ultimate that he could. He achieved 100% of what he's able to achieve. So that person's going to be at the top of the next world. And the guy with the great soul, even if he did great things, but he achieved 60% of his capacity, he's going to be way down. Because he got 60, the other guy got 100, even though the guy who got 100 didn't really achieve much based on our grading system in this world. So we see that God judges us based on our capacity and potential. And if we give 100% of ourselves, so we'll get the full mark. And that's what Reb Moshe says is what the Torah is telling us, that even though maybe Aaron's capacity was less, but the fact he achieved 100% of what he is able to do, so therefore he's equal to Moshe, because Moshe also achieved 100% of what he's able, even though Moshe was much greater in terms of his achievements. So I think that fits in very well with what we've been saying today, and that is we all have a shame, we all have a name, we all have capacity and potential. We all have the ability to achieve great things on our level. And we should be motivated to do so. We should be driven to live a life of Kiddush Hashem and to achieve our full potential. So when we get to the other side, we could say, I did everything I could do with the tools and with the ability that I had in this world. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
To close, I want to share with you one more Rabbi Kron story which captures everything we've been saying about the uniqueness of an individual, about our names representing our neshamas, our souls, about achieving our personal potential and doing the maximum we can to sanctify God's name in the short life we have in this world. Rabbi Kron talks, a very famous person who was what's called a mechanech, an educator, a person who taught in yeshivas, in schools, passed away recently in the United States. And this rabbi was renowned for his ability to connect to his students. And they told the story at his funeral of a student in his yeshiva who, one Friday night, one of the students came to him and said another one of the students had stolen his car and had gone to a movie on Friday night. So this is an Orthodox yeshiva where, of course, everybody is observing the Sabbath. So to contemplate that a student would not only steal his rabbi's car, but on Friday night drive in a car, which is unthinkable, and on top of it go to a movie in the rabbi's car. So the rabbi said to the student who told him, well, what are you talking about? How, that's not possible. How does he even get my keys? He says, come look, come see if your car. And they went outside the building and they looked in the parking lot and the rabbi's car was gone. And so the rabbi decides he's going to find this boy. And he walks Friday night. He puts on his jacket and he walks to the cinema and he finds it and he goes in. It's an hour walk and he sees this boy sitting there and he's, the seat next to him is vacant. He sits next to him. And the boy turns to his side and he sees his Rebbe there on a Friday night. Imagine the shock that he got. And the rabbi says to him, I just came here to tell you something. So the boy is obviously very waiting for the fire and brimstone and the explosion. And the rabbi said, I just wanted to tell you that the popcorn at the cinema is not kosher. And the boy said, oh, okay. And he said, and all the food that they sell here is not kosher, so you shouldn't have any of that food because, you know, kosher food is metamtem the nefesh. It blocks up the spiritual channels in the soul, and be very careful not to have the food over here. And the boy says, okay, thank you. And the rabbi said, okay, now I'm going to go. And the boy said, but it's an hour walk. He said, you're telling me? I know, I just did the walk. And the boy grabbed the rabbi's hand and he said, I'll come with you. And they walked back for an hour to the yeshiva and they discussed everything in the boy's life and what he thought about life and where he was going and how his relationship with his friends and with his family and with Hashem. And the boy then said that, you know, from that point on he committed to never break Shabbos again, Chas v'Shalom. And we see it's just such a moving story because he has a person, this rabbi was able to connect to the soul of that boy, to see through all the stuff and to see the uniqueness of that individual and to be non-judgmental and to try and lift him and raise him and lead him in the right way. And that's our role, is to see the neshamas, to see the soul, to see the unique name in each person and to connect on a soul level, to connect with the heart. As we said, the Klausenberger Rebbe appealed to the heart of Meshulam, of that young boy, and to be able to relate to others in this way, to relate in particularly to our families in this way, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our parents, whether it's our children. You know, there's a generation gap that parents very much are aware of. And the way to break through that generation gap, in my opinion, is to connect to the heart of a child and to show that child that you love them, that your love is unconditional, and that you're there for them no matter what. And to connect to them and to show them that they are special and unique and have a special mission and role in God's world. And so please God, we should be able to relate to ourselves in this way and see our own uniqueness and greatness to achieve our potential 100% like Aaron HaKohen did, and he was 100% of what he could achieve. And please God, relate to others in this way too. And together we should all play our part within the Jewish people, play our role to being sanctifying God's name by keeping the Torah and the mitzvahs and bringing the light of God into this world. As a result, please God, we should be blessed with the ultimate redemption, with Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.